we are speaking on something that is very close to my heart today. I will explain why it is close to my heart in a minute, but we are speaking on adoption through Christ today. The fact that we are sons and daughters of God today. I don't know if you might have heard that mentioned at some point during the service. Maybe, possibly. But the reason it is important to me, I'm not legally adopted. I grew up with my biological parents, but I have known many, many wonderful people who have welcomed me into their lives and into their families and kind of unofficially adopted me. One of those people is actually my grandmother. So my grandma, she wasn't my blood grandma. She was my adopted grandma. And I was about 3. And I must have seen some kind of a TV show or read a storybook or something like that that talked about a grandmother and her little girl. That's my grandma up there. And so at that time, as a 3-year-old, all of my grandparents had passed on by then. And I was just so angry and upset that all these other little girls, they got to have grandmas and I didn't. And I was not okay with that. I was a very determined child as a 3-year-old. I was very different and less calm and quiet than I am now, depending on who says that. So sometimes when children get this idea in their head or get really upset about something, sometimes you have the ability to distract them with toys or a cookie, and all of a sudden everything is forgotten because they have this cookie that they can eat now, and whatever was upsetting them, it doesn't matter anymore. This was not one of those times for my poor mother. I was very determined that I must have a grandma somewhere. And so every time we would be walking down the street in Main Street or at the mall, and I saw an elderly woman walking past, I would tug on my mom's arm and say, "Mom, is that my grandma over there? Is that one my grandma? Which one is my grandma?" Every time we would pass an older-looking Victorian house, I would stop her and say, "Mom, my grandma might be in there. We have to go find her." And I would want to go and search every room because grandmas just hide in old Victorian houses, apparently. At least that's what my 3-year-old brain thought. And of course, every time when she said, "No, sweetie, that's not your grandma," I would just cry and cry and cry because I was so disappointed. So eventually, this went on for some time, eventually my mom, partially probably because she was a little frustrated and partially because she was a little bit heartbroken over the situation, went up to an elderly woman in our church named Marie. And she said, "Marie, if it's not too much trouble, if you're okay and comfortable with it, can Rachel just like call you her grandma? Is that okay?" And not only did she say yes to accepting that title, she said yes to coming to school plays and to birthday parties and Christmases, to buying me Timbits every Sunday, letting me sit with her and ask her a million questions during the Sunday service. She said yes to sleepovers and tea parties and everything that comes with being a grandma for 10 years. It's a long time. And I found out she passed on when I was about 12 or 13, and she actually left me $100, just like all the rest of her grandkids. It was like she had legitimately made me a part of her family. She was an incredible woman. I wish you could all meet her. She was amazing. She was my adopted grandma. And that feeling of love and belonging and acceptance is something that I feel very strongly about and something that I want to continue in the lives of others one day. I want to adopt my own children because of her one day. So the idea of adoption is very, very important to me because my grandma played such a huge role in my life and in my walk with God. But not only did it practically make me feel loved and cared for, it made this beautiful picture of my relationship with my God, because it wasn't just my grandma who adopted me. God has also adopted me, and he's adopted you. And that picture that my grandma gave me of what that means is something now that I can use and look at in my relationship with God. We have been adopted by God. We are God's sons and daughters. And this is a fact that I believe is so important and so fundamental to who we are and to our Christian walk, but I feel like it's not talked about often enough with substance. I mean, as a kid, I heard all the time, all the time from my mom and from Sunday school teachers and from my aunties. I would hear, "Rachel, you're God's girl." I even had a poster of it in my bedroom. If you go in my room in Ontario, it's probably still there on the wall. But they would say, "You're God's girl. You're a daughter of the King of Kings, Rachel. You're a princess." And that's awesome. That's an incredible thing to be taught and to hear as a kid. But when I became a teenager, I started thinking, yeah, sure. I mean, my mom says that I'm a daughter of God, but why does she think that? Why do I think that? Where does that even come from? And it's biblical. This idea that we are sons and daughters of God is biblical. It can be found in the New Testament. And I can honestly say that I believe that it is a core part of the gospel message. Galatians 4:4-7 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is what the gospel is. This is it. This is what Christ came to accomplish. That we needed redemption. That we were born under a set of laws and rules that we could not possibly live up to. The expectation was too high for us to meet. But God, in his mercy and in his love and in his grace, he sent his own son. Jesus came and he was born and he lived and he died so that we could be redeemed. So that even though we had failed miserably to live up to that law, to live up to that expectation, we could still be adopted as sons and daughters of God. Adoption is at the heart and core of the gospel. So then, if it is so important, if it's at the core of the gospel, what is there to know about it other than, "Rachel, you're a princess. Rachel, you're a daughter of God." What is there to know about this fact? Number one, adoption was costly. It came at a great price. Galatians said, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons." To redeem. To redeem means to obtain or to set free by paying some form of cost or price or payment. We were redeemed, so it wasn't free. Our adoption had legal realities that God had to deal with. Now, I'm not talking about signing on the dotted line or all that red tape or working with the government, because our adoption has nothing to do with earthly government. Rather, what I mean is that God had to deal with his own justice and his own law to actually make this happen. Because God's own justice and his own law demanded perfection. I don't know about you today, but I am definitely not perfect. Righteousness was required. Righteousness was something that we did not have. So punishment was demanded. It was a consequence to the sin and the mistakes. God had to satisfy this justice and this law in order to adopt us. Now, if I were God, and I'm not, and it's a very good thing I'm not, but if I were, I might look at that and think, "Wow, that's a lot of effort. That's too much effort." But thankfully, I'm not God. Because there was a price and he was willing to pay it. What was the price for that liberation and adoption that we have experienced then? Now, in the previous chapter to this part of Galatians, we hear our answer. Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree.'" That's the crucifixion. That's how Jesus died. It cost God the price of his son's life. Jesus died in one of the most painful and one of the most humiliating ways. But when you think of that, when you think of this fact, this identity that we have, it should seem all the more precious to us. Now, if we look at my grandma, becoming a grandma for her was not just a title. It didn't just mean that this little girl just calls her grandma instead of Mrs. Marie. For her, it meant all those tea parties. It meant resources. It meant spending time like birthdays, Christmases, school plays. It meant she read my report card and gave me a toonie for every A, but actually gave me a toonie for every B because I wasn't very good at getting A's. It meant having the emotional energy for tea parties and sleepovers with a little girl, which, if you don't know, is usually quite exhausting. It was more than a title. It came at a cost. There was emotional energy and resources and time that she spent for 10 years that she'd never be able to get back. But she thought it was worth it. And when we look at this adoption we have, this title of sons of God, it's not just a title that could be given to us without thought. It required something. It required pain and humiliation and death for it to actually come to fruition in our lives. And yet, God looked at us, and he saw us, and he saw every sin and every thought that we don't share with other people. He saw every bad thing, every bad attitude. He saw everything, and he still thought they're worth it. He looked at the cost, the life of his son, the humiliation and the torture that Jesus would go through, and he still thought, when he looked at us, they're worth it. I want them to be my sons and my daughters. If that doesn't change the way that you think about yourself, that you think about your relationship with God, I don't know what will. We serve a God today who looks at you and says you're valuable and you're loved and you're worthy today. That brings me to my second point. We have been given the spirit of sonship through our adoption. Galatians 4:6 said, "Because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." In Romans, it says, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." That's in Romans 8. Abba, Father. We can cry, Abba, Father. We have been given the spirit of sonship. God doesn't just leave us in a condition of strangers or acquaintances or a relationship like you have with that weird cousin on your mother's side, twice removed. It's not just like a new status on Facebook that you have added someone and listed them as a family member. It's more than that. God has adopted us as sons and daughters. It's not just a new title we have. It's a new relationship that we have. When we look in the New Testament and we see the relationship that Jesus had with Father God, we see that it is a relationship that is rich and it's deep. We see Jesus taking time away from others to spend with his Father, taking time away to pray and to be in his presence. Jesus knew his Father's thoughts. He knew his Father. And when it was Jesus' time of greatest need, right before he was arrested to be crucified on that cross, he didn't just come and approach his Father like it was a business deal or a negotiation. He came and he cried out, "Abba, Father." Just like in those passages, it says that we can do now. Abba. The word that Jesus used was an Aramaic word that children would use for their father. So it's a word of familiarity, and it's a word of affection. It would actually be closer to saying the words dad or daddy instead of father. If I were a mother, and I had a 2 or 3-year-old come up to me, my own 2 and 3-year-old, come up to me and say, "Mother, may I have a cookie, please?" I would be a little confused. "Why are you calling me mother?" It would be more likely for them to call me mom or mommy. Say, "Mom, can I have a cookie?" Still with the please, hopefully. We'll see. But it's because the word Abba, it speaks to the intimacy of the relationship. It paints a picture in my mind of a child sitting in their father's lap. Or of a dad coming home after work and a little kid running up and going, "Daddy," with their arms open wide. And this is what we can call God. Abba, Father. This is the type of relationship, the type of intimacy that we receive with our adoption. We're not just saved from our own way of life. We're not just saved from sin. We're not just saved from hell. We also are part of a family now. We're part of a family where we are loved and we are treasured and we are valued, a family full of intimacy and affection. God doesn't leave us without feelings of acceptance and love. Rather, he pours out his spirit into our hearts to give the experience of being embraced in a family. We don't have to be afraid to speak to or to approach God. We don't have to try and figure out a way to get his attention. We don't have to be incredibly eloquent and have all the right words or do all the right things. Because right now, as we are, God loves us. We have his affection and his love already. Now, I understand that sometimes this can be difficult to understand. I understand that not everyone comes from a situation where they understand the love of the Father. I understand that because I'm someone who didn't understand what a father's love looks like. And when you come from that kind of situation and you hear someone talking about God in the terms of a father, the first word that comes to your head isn't usually love. And I understand that. Some of you have probably had amazing parents, amazing fathers who showed the love of God clearly in your life, and that is amazing. That is incredible. But not everyone has. And I understand that. So if that's you today, if you're listening to me and you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor Rachel. I don't understand. This doesn't compute to me. How can God be a father and be loving? It makes no sense. Believe me when I say I understand. But also believe me when I say that the way that your father behaved or was does not represent Father God. He's different. People on earth, they mess up and they fail, and sometimes they hurt other people. But the God we serve is a God who is perfect, a God who is full of love and grace and kindness. So if that's you today, believe me when I say that if you give him the chance, he will prove to you what a father's love really actually should look like. So my third point, we are not just sons, but we are heirs. Romans 8 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So before we go into that, I'm just going to stop at the part where it says, provided we suffer with him, because that sounds a little scary for some of us. What does that mean? So God suffered. Jesus suffered and died for us. As Christians and as Christ followers, it's not just a status on Facebook that we're Christians. To follow Christ, we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to sometimes follow God even when it's scary. That's what it means to suffer. It's not asking you to do anything crazy. It's not asking you to go and get yourself crucified, but to follow God in the midst of pain and hardship. So if we accept God as our Father, if we accept his leading in our life, not only do we enjoy the family relationship we've been given, not only do we enjoy the spirit of sonship, but we are also heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We have been made joint heirs with him. Some of the rights that Jesus himself has out of God's love, he also gives to us as his children. Sometimes, as a kid, I would daydream quite a lot, actually. It drove my mom crazy. But I would specifically sometimes daydream that I would have a Princess Diaries moment. Has anyone else seen the Princess Diaries? Now, in case you haven't seen it, this is Mia. She is a teenage girl from a single-parent home. Her father passed away when she was a baby, so she never really knew him. But one day, she finds out that her father was actually the crown prince of a European country called Genovia. And she finds that out because the queen, who turns out to be her grandma, comes for a visit. And long story short, the grandma, the queen, she turns Mia into the princess that she truly was all along. So you can see why I loved the movie. I'm a hopeless romantic. So I used to dream that I would have a Princess Diaries moment too. I would sit and think, oh, one day, some long-lost relative will come to me and they will reveal that I'm a princess and I'll become the rich and famous person that I was meant to be all along. It was a fun daydream. And I would all of a sudden have all of my wildest dreams come true. I would be able to wear my beautiful ball gowns every day, dance with princes, do interviews to make a difference in the world, all the while buying even more ball gowns and even more shoes and all of the tiaras I could find. It was fantastic. I should daydream about that more often. Now this might come as a shock to all of you, but the Queen of England never did come to my door. I am not actually, I know I've tricked all of you, but I'm not actually an extravagant heiress with a huge fortune of millions of dollars. Sorry. But I am an heir of God, and you are too. So I don't want to sound crass, but usually when you are an heir, that means you inherit something. So without sounding too oversimplistic, what does that mean we get? I know that sounds bad, but what do we actually inherit? I found two things. First, the world. In Romans 4, we are reminded that Abraham, from back in the Old Testament, he was originally promised that he and his children would be heirs of the world. And as those who share faith in the same God of Abraham, we are counted as those who will also inherit this world with him. If you are an heir of God, if you are a child of God, if you are a Christ follower, if you are a Christian, all the same thing, then you will inherit what is God's. And God owns the world. Psalms 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." So if the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, then the heirs of the Lord, us, will inherit the earth and everything in it. Psalms 2:8 says, God says to his son, "Ask of me and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession." So if we're fellow heirs with the Son of God, if we're joint heirs with Christ, then we also shall inherit the nations. We will inherit this world. Now, usually when you are inheriting something, that doesn't necessarily mean you get it right then. And this is one of those cases. If you walk into Paris, France, into the city hall and say, "I'm an heir of Christ. Give me the keys of the city. I want to go eat some croissants and tour the Louvre." They're going to think you're crazy. They might even lock you up depending on how excited you get. We'll see. We'll not see, hopefully. This is one of those times where we are not inheriting this right at this moment. But this is something for our future, for when Christ comes again, for when he fully establishes his kingdom on earth. This is something we have to look forward to. We will inherit the world. What else are we inheriting? We are inheriting God himself. It blows me away sometimes that we forget this, but we have full access to the God of the universe at any moment of any day. We don't have to do any sacrifices or any fancy customs to go and approach him or talk to him. We don't have to say all the right things or do all the right things because we have inherited him. We have access to God. We are with him and he is with us. So we inherit that right now. But we also inherit that in the future because when we pass on, we get to spend eternity with him. This is the great hope of the church today. In Revelations 21:3, it says, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." We are his chosen people. We can call the God of the universe ours, just as he says that we are his. This is our inheritance. This is what we have to look forward to. If that isn't a great inheritance, I don't know what is. I would give up all of Genovia and millions of dollars just to have this. And I don't even have to give it up if I get it. Now, our last point, and many of us know this, And some of us have probably said it to a few children this week. But being a part of a family comes with a certain amount of responsibility. Scary word, responsibility. If you could dress up as it, there would be a lot of Halloween costumes, I'm sure. Part of my responsibility growing up as a kid in my family home was, one, to make sure my room was clean, two, to try and be kind to the rest of my family, and three, to try not to verbally and physically beat up my brother too much. I would love to say I am perfect, but I failed at all of the above many times. I do love my brother, though. Part of my responsibility now is very different since I'm an adult and since I don't live in my family home. For example, I need to make sure I stay in contact with my mom and my brother. I need to be there for emotional support if they ever need to. In times of crisis, I'll be there for them. That's part of my responsibility as an adult and as part of my family. Another part is to grow up into the type of person that my family has raised me to be. My mom, she is an incredible mom, and she taught me from a very early age to follow the laws of God and to be a kind and a decent human being. So growing up into that, into a kind and decent human being, growing into the person that God has me to be, that's part of my family responsibility as well, to take those lessons and to pay attention to them. One other thing that my mother taught me, and if she listens to this later, she's not going to like this example, but that's okay. Sorry, Mom. My mother also taught me very, very strongly that I must always have matching socks. It must have been a pet peeve of hers or something. But I'm still very bad at matching socks, so it didn't really stick. But I should always wear matching socks, and they must be clean, and they must have no holes that my toes can stick through. Now, I'm pretty sure my toes actually sweat acid because I still get holes in my socks even after the first time I wear them. I don't know what's wrong with my toes. But this was something that she taught. You must make sure your socks are clean and matching and have no holes, Rachel. And I was awful at doing that. I'm still awful, but my socks match today. Praise the Lord. But the reason that she so strongly believed that was because she thought that if I went to another kid's house with mismatched socks or dirty socks or holes all over them, this mother of this other kid might look at my socks and go, "What is that mom teaching her kid?" Because as much as we don't always like to admit it, even when you look at psychology, a lot of the times, the way someone turns out can often be a direct reflection of their family of origin. Not always, because sometimes kids just misbehave. Sometimes people just make bad choices in life. But a lot of the time, sometimes, when you see someone really, really struggling in life, sometimes you can look back at their family and see instability or see lessons that weren't taught the way they should be. Do you know what I mean? Not always, but sometimes. And oftentimes, that's something that we catch ourselves thinking. And that is something that is just as similar as it is here. It's as similar in our relationship with God. As children of God, and as part of this family we call the church, because if we're all sons and daughters of our Father, we're family. We also have responsibilities. As children of God, how we act and how we treat others reflects back on our Father and our family. Have you ever heard someone say, "You know, I'm not into this Christian thing. I'm not into this idea of God because Christians are jerks. I don't want to be a part of that." How we act and treat others reflects on our Father. I've also heard that couple over there, they take those two kids home with them and they feed them dinner before driving them to the church program because their parents can't. Wow. I mean, I'm not religious, but Christianity, that's not so bad. How we act and how we treat others reflects back on our Father, both positively and negatively. Now, being a reflection of a parent, like I mentioned earlier, it can sometimes be a hard pill to swallow, especially if you don't come from a background where you want to be like a parent or like the parent that you've encountered. In my own life, unfortunately, I do not want to grow up to be like my dad. His life has become more of a list of do not do's rather than a list of that's who I want to be. And that's a lot of people in this world. But like I said earlier, the type of father that we have in our God is very different than anything we could possibly encounter, because he's good and because he's perfect and he's someone that is more than worth living up to be like. I told this story about my grandma to the youth a few weeks ago. It had to do with whatever we were talking about that night. And of course, all the girls were like, "That's so beautiful, Pastor Rachel, that's so sweet." And even the boys were like, "Yeah, that's nice." Differences between girls and boys sometimes. But it is. What she did is not a normal human response. It's something that people look up to. And that is because, not because of her, that's because she was living up to her family responsibility in the family of Christ. The type of person my grandma was directly reflected by the Father. Or she directly reflected him. My grandma, she was one of the strongest Christians I have ever met in my life. My grandma loved God. And God loves others, so she loved others. I see God's legacy in my grandma's life. She became just like her Abba Father. She experienced his adoption in her life. So when a little girl came needing a grandma, she said yes, because she had experienced that in her walk with God. And I saw that in the life of my grandma. I saw that legacy. And because of that, I can now so much more clearly see God. And I want to continue that. How we treat people reflects our Father. That is our family responsibility. Our responsibility is to reflect the heart of our Father to this world. Now this world, and I know so many of us already know this, but this world is broken. This world is hurting, and it's full of pain. This world is full of angry and sad and hurting and imperfect people. Some, it's very obvious that they're hurting and they're in pain and they're angry. It just pours out of them. And others, they have it all together. They hide it better. They seem like good, decent people. But deep down inside, we're still all in need of love. We're all in need of the love of God. It's full of little children crying out for a grandma. This world is full of people crying out for a parental figure who can show them love. This world is full of lonely people who are hurting and just need a friend. This world is full of people who need the love of God that we already have experienced. The way we treat others is a reflection on him. So the question now that I'm going to leave you with as we do a song of worship: how can you reflect God's heart of love and of grace and his heart of adoption? How can you reflect that into the lives of others today?